And that's fun. We're going to try and do this without my notes. Preach a whole message this morning with no notes. Amen. All right. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we'll start. Interesting note, though. Brother Kevin was, I don't know if he knows this, but we sang Jesus Loves Even Me, followed by Oh How I Love Jesus. And the only reason you have number 720 in your hymnal is because Philip Bliss was not allowed to put Oh How I Love Jesus in his children's hymnal and was very mad about it because the copyright was there and they wouldn't let him have it. And then he thought, it is not so amazing that I love the Lord, but it is amazing that he would love me. Amen. It's like I'm mad over a dumb song I can't put in my hymnal. And so Ephesians chapter 2. Brother Kevin, would you do me a favor? Would you go to my office and grab my keyboard off my desk? That might be the only solution I have for this. All right. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh." I'm going to stop there, because if I don't, I'm going to keep reading the whole chapter. And there's a lot to preach on in this chapter, and I'm not going to do a whole lot out of this particular chapter. We're going to go quite a few places this morning. But we find very quickly that we were brought back to life in verse 1, quickened, because we were dead in trespasses and sins. And if you're in here this morning with Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the description. You used to walk in the course of the world. You used to walk like the other Gentiles walked. You used to walk like all these other people around you did, sinners on their way to a lake of fire for all of eternity. That was us. But God, who is rich in mercy wherewith and his great love wherewith he loved us, we called upon him because he died for our sins and he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith. And we got saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, with no hope of our works saving us. And Jesus Christ came and he saved us. And so we get that. And then you get down to verse number 12, and he describes a lost world as having no hope and without God in this world. When we were lost, we were without God. That's the descriptor of every lost person on the planet. They are without God, and because they are without God, they have no hope. They are absolutely hopeless. They have no peace. They have no hope. They have no joy. They have no comfort. They have nothing. Without Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is the condition of every lost human being on the planet. Without Jesus Christ, that is exactly who you are, because without God, you are condemned for all of eternity. Now, we could talk about just being without God. But let's face it, if God did not exist, we wouldn't exist. If he's not there and he didn't make us, evolution's not real. There was no big giant bang. As much as we would love to just throw a pile of materials out there. Directly behind my office and Pastor Legault's office, just drop a big pile of building materials right there. Blow it up and have an addition so all of our Sunday school classes are bigger and all of our rooms and we can have the new offices in. That would be great. Wouldn't that be easy? I would gladly pay that right there. I would help. We could, boom, done. That is not how we build anything. But science would love to have you think that. You can blow stuff up and make things. That's not how it works. Instead, God spoke it into existence. John chapter 1 makes it very clear that without him was not anything made that was made. And since everything but him was made, then everything was made by him. Everything was made by Colossians chapter 1 reminds us that he made all things, and by him all things consist. It wouldn't stay together without him. Science still has no idea how an atom stays together. They just know that it does. I'll tell you why. God keeps it together for you. And if he stopped keeping it together, the elements would melt with a fervent heat. Sounds like an atomic explosion to me. Isn't that the descriptor there in Peter? How he ends a universe? He just lets it melt. So how'd he do that? Just leaves all the atoms to fly apart. That's done. Doesn't exist anymore. All taken care of. Jesus Christ makes the statement, without me, ye can do nothing. That's a big statement. That's a short statement, but that's a big statement. Without me, ye can do nothing. You know, without Jesus Christ, you can't even take one more breath. Without him, you don't exist. Without him, there's nothing you can have or that you could possibly do that without him could ever be accomplished. And we look at these things and we understand these things, and there are some things in this world that we think about, and teenagers, there are some things, teenagers, their answer is, but I can't live without it. And we look at them and go, you will survive without a cell phone. You will survive without a girlfriend or a boyfriend. You will survive with all sorts of things. You realize you don't even need pizza to survive. I know that's hard for us to get. Could be rough. Now, I don't want to survive without pizza, but it is possible. There are people in the world that are doing it right now. They've never had a pizza in their life, all right? But man, it's a sad day if you don't have pizza. Amen. I can't live without it. No, there's certain things you can't live without. There's certain things you can't do without. A life without those things would be absolutely impossible. We cannot live without oxygen. If you aren't breathing oxygen, you're going to die here shortly, all right? It doesn't take long. Eventually, food and water are necessity, right? We have certain things that are necessities for us to just survive and to live. We can't do without them. If we don't have them, we will not survive. Now, I'm not going to broad spectrum this and say just God and leave it at that. Now, he is absolute. If we didn't have him, none of the other things would ever happen. All right? That's why I'm starting with him really quick as the introduction. He is just the first building block, because from him comes everything else. He is the one who gives us everything that we need. And if God did not exist, we would have nothing. And we would be nothing. We wouldn't even be a thought to anybody. God thought of you, and he designed you, and he made you in particular, just like he designed and made a universe for you to exist in. God is the designer, and he is the one who has brought about everything that we need and everything that we could ever really have is all brought by Him. And so I want to look at just a few things that ultimately you can't do without besides Jesus Christ, besides that idea of just God creating us. There's more to it than that. And so let's take a look at some things that He has provided us that really you just, the Bible lets you know you can't do without that. If you don't have that, there's something wrong. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You for the day. I thank You for the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. I thank You for a Savior. I thank You for a church to be able to come to. I thank You for these folks being here, Lord, and being able to hear the preaching of the Word of God today. I pray if someone does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are not 100% sure that if anything happened to them, God forbid, on the way home, that they don't know they'd be in heaven if anything happened. Father, I pray they'd get that settled today before they leave these doors. Once again, I do pray You would bless us and help us, strengthen us through the Word of God and through Your might. And I pray that Jesus Christ would be praised and pleased today for all that's said and done. We love You, and I pray Your will would be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would, turn over to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9. Excuse me, Hebrews chapter 9. I got the lingering cough from that never-ending cold that's been going around. That thing is brutal. I went street preaching yesterday. I preached the first message and I went, well, I won't be doing long ones of these today. Sorry, Brother Kevin. I preached a few, but they were real short compared to what I like to do. So I said, I got to save it for tomorrow. So I was glad we had a few other men that were there that were preaching too, so I didn't have to feel like it was just me and him. So the Lord spared me. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. I'm going to grab a verse. We're going to talk about almost the entire chapter, but if I did all of the verses that I would love to read for all of these things, we would be out of here about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, all right? So I'm going to try and spare you that, mostly because I'd like some lunch. So it's not pizza, but I will have lunch. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Remission is a statement about sin. Sin is, of course, defined very easily by to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We know what's good, we don't do what's good, it's now sin. As soon as we know what the right choice was, we decided to not do that. Even if we decided to do nothing, we've now sinned. We didn't do the right thing, that means all unrighteousness is sin. The Bible's real quick and clear on how we're supposed to understand what sin is. Just don't do the right thing and now you've sinned. There you go, there it is. It doesn't have to be actively, oh, I'm a liar and I'm a cheat and I'm a thief. No, you can go ahead and just not tell the right answer and just kind of sit there quiet or not help that lady cross the street or not go ahead and do some, not give somebody a gospel track. That you say, whoa, well, isn't that the right thing to do? Well, then when we don't do it, it's sin. You're supposed to do it. You're supposed to give it out. You're supposed to talk to somebody. You're supposed to witness to somebody. By the way, you cop out and you go ahead and give him a gospel track instead of talking to him when he told you to talk to him. Still sin. I don't like your standard of sin. It's not my standard of sin. I'm just giving you a couple examples. You don't have to be wicked to be a sinner. You're a sinner and that made you wicked. You didn't have to do anything extra special to go ahead and be a sinner. We're all sinners. That's why we're all sinners. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's why we're all sinners. And that's why we need redemption and ultimately remission. The word remission means forgiveness or a pardon. The giving up of the punishment due to a crime. Forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, you don't get forgiveness. So you know what you can't do without? You can't do without somebody dying for you. You just can't. Now you go ahead and read the whole chapter here in Hebrews chapter 9, and I won't for the sake of time, but he's making the comparative for the whole chapter. The whole comparative is those Old Testament sacrifices and the first high priest, Aaron, making the sacrifice. And Aaron goes in and he goes into the first part, and all the priests can go into the first half, but they don't get to go into the second half except for Aaron. And Aaron once a year would walk into the Holy of Holies, and he'd walk in there where the mercy seat is and the cherubs are, and where that Ark of the Covenant was, which had the rod that budded, and it had the two tables of stone, and it had the pot of manna in there. And he would walk in there, and he would go ahead and make the offering for that lamb that was slain. They'd slit its throat, and they'd take its blood, and he'd bring it in, and he'd lay it and pour it out on the mercy seat there as an offering, and oft times making the same sacrifices that could never take away sins. And he'd make it over and over and over and over again. And all it was a reminder that what I have is not good enough. I have a sacrifice, but it's not a good enough sacrifice because I got to keep coming back and doing it again and 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 again. And every time I come, I just have to come and bring another sacrifice and another sacrifice. Something else has to die because I'm failing. Something else has to die because I'm a sinner. Something else has to die. But if there is no bloodshed, there is no payment. But the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. And so Jesus Christ arrives. Look back at verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, this is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He says, man, if he was willing to take those awful sacrifices that couldn't do anything, and those animals and those sacrifices, if he was willing to be able to accept those as just a temporary payment that wasn't going to be able to really fix anything, if he would just take those, how much more would the blood of Christ be able to purge you of all of your sins? How much better is the sacrifice? You know, the Bible says we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from our vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot, or without blemish and without spot. He makes sure to understand, hey, guess what? If there's no bloodshed at Calvary's cross, there is no remission. You have no forgiveness if Jesus doesn't shed his blood. There's nothing good enough. He says in the next chapter, chapter 10 and verse number 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Wouldn't we quit doing it if it fixed it? Because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Verse number 8, above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. God wasn't pleased with what they offered. It was what he asked for, but it wasn't enough to please him and satisfy the offering that was necessary for sin. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Jesus. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till he make his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He says, hey, without the shedding of blood, without Jesus Christ's blood, without the offering at Calvary, without him dying for our sins, wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, without him laying down his life a ransom for many, without him choosing to give his life, you and I do not have forgiveness ever. It is a necessity. Without the shedding of blood, you and I would never have forgiveness of all of the crimes we have committed against a holy God. And that's the truth. Because without Him, we couldn't make it. We have no goodness. We're all sinners, and our sin has kept us out of heaven. It has kept us out of fellowship with a holy God. It has kept us from being able to have any relationship with Him. It has kept us from being able to walk into a sinless heaven, because our sins will automatically bar us as soon as we make it to the gate. You wouldn't enter. For without, all those things are kept without. He makes it very plain in Revelation chapter 21 that nothing defiling can enter into that holy city. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Just one. We are good at lying. We're real good at lying. We're so good at lying, we deceive our own selves. That's how good we are. Not only are we deceiving everybody around us, we deceive ourselves. That's how much of a liar we are. And God says, yeah, you're not allowed like that. Well, thank goodness I can forgive you, because I let my Son die for you. And if you'd be willing to come to Him, He'd forgive you. Look back at Romans chapter 10. Without the shedding of blood, you'd have no remission, no forgiveness. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I could read most of every one of these. We could just read a whole chapter. Verse number 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not only do we need the shedding of blood for the remission of sins, we need the sermon from the preachers, or there will be no message. How are they going to hear? How are they going to hear? You say, well, you're the preacher. You're the preacher. That's not who He's talking to. You all have a message to give. There's a message ready to go. Now, I admit, you're getting a message this morning from me, a sermon from me. I'm preaching. And you say, what's the goal? The goal is to help you. And you need preachers in your life. Whether you're coming here or whether you go somewhere else, we've got some folks that attend other churches. They're visiting this morning. That's perfectly fine. You need a message. You need some preachers. You need people to hear. You need somebody to listen to that's going to open up the Scriptures and turn the pages. But you know what a lost person has? They don't have me. They don't have somebody like me who's standing in a pulpit, and they come in and they sit down and they listen to. You know, most of the people that come to church are saved. That's just the truth. Most of the people are saved. Now, you get lost folks that come in. They don't know Christ as their Savior. Normally, they were invited by somebody who was saved. And hopefully, you're here when they're here, right? And they show up and they're here. And they come and they listen and they hear. And they can come and they can get saved and born again. And they can realize their need. But most of the time, you know what we're doing? We're preaching to folks just like us. We know exactly who we are and we know what we're doing. And we've got most of the understanding. All we need is somebody to tell us what we need to do, so that we don't keep repeating the same mistakes. Amen? And some of the things would get cleared up if we'd be a better testimony and a better witness in our day-to-day lives. You know, it's a lot easier at work and at jobs. I worked secular jobs for a long time. I know how they work. When they know you're a Christian, you're always under the microscope. They want to find what you're doing wrong. They are ready to point out every time you say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, laugh at the wrong thing, have a bad attitude, don't obey, don't pay attention, don't. Every mistake you make, is they are ready to go. Right? So sometimes, you know what that does? You get into a new place, and you know, or you get around some new folks that you haven't worked with, you get a little quieter so that they don't have to pick on everything that you do all the time. That's a temptation. You can't tell me that's not a temptation. That's a temptation for me. You're around some new folks, they don't know you like everybody else knew you. You say, what's the best way to go ahead and get into that? Just start giving the gospel right away. Don't leave any question about it. Say, what'll that do? That'll help you work better. Isn't it amazing how it changes how you work when everybody knows who you're supposed to be? Christian, sometimes giving the gospel isn't even for their benefit, it's for yours. It'll keep you honest. It'll keep you living like a Christian because the world knows what you're supposed to be. It's funny how after you get saved, you have no idea what a Christian's supposed to be, but a lost world still knows. Am I supposed to give that up? Am I not supposed to? What am I supposed to do here? I don't really. Well, just ask a lost person. They probably know exactly what you ought to do and not do. You're saved now. Just ask them. They know what it's supposed to be like. Because as soon as you step out of line, don't they know? Oh, you're not supposed to talk like that. Oh, you're not supposed to go there. You're not supposed to do that. Hey, how come you did? It's amazing. They know everything a saved person is supposed to do. Saved people don't have any clue what they're supposed to be doing. That's strange. I think it's more that you're just lying to yourself. You know what you're supposed to do and not do. You just don't perform that which is good. And one of the things we're supposed to perform, one of the things we're supposed to do, we're supposed to have a sermon on our lips ready to go. You know, maybe an answer of the hope that lieth within you. Maybe ready to go ahead and give the gospel. Maybe be prepared. You know, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Heard a message on that. I preached it. That was funny. Okay, never mind. Moving on. Look back at Ezekiel. I haven't heard a message on this in a long time. Ezekiel, chapter 33. This passage right here, I used to hear a bunch of messages out of this when I was a teenager. I probably haven't heard a message on this passage in about, I don't know, 15 years. That's odd. Big key passages that I heard all my life, I always hear again. You always hear them. They always seem to come back around after 5 years. You get to hear them again. That's just how it normally is. I don't know why this one's kind of drifted off. But that scares me. Now, if you don't know what's happening in Ezekiel 33, you're about to find out. Verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. I used to hear message after message out of that spot. I probably heard that, I don't know, 10 times when I was a teenager. I haven't heard it hardly at all since I've been an adult. That's a strange spot. And maybe one or two in there somewhere that I might not remember in particular, but man, you know what I got thinking? I got thinking, we're watchmen, and nobody tells us that anymore. Your job is to tell the world what God told you to tell them. You know of a pending judgment. You know that the wrath of God abideth on them now. And the sad reality is that we do not take our job seriously at all. And what we don't think about is, their blood will I require at thine hand. You don't tell, they step in front of God unsaved because you didn't say anything. Now they get a choice. I know. But if you didn't give them the option and it was your job to give them the option, you know what haunts me the most? My days in high school. I grew up here. It's not like I didn't know. It's not like I didn't have the truth. It's not like I couldn't witness. It's not like I couldn't tell somebody. It's not like I didn't know how to lead somebody to Christ as a teenager. I knew all of those things. You know what haunts me the most is that I just didn't do it. It's that I failed to do my job even when I didn't say, well, why didn't you? Because I didn't want to. I didn't want to. And when David makes that statement, no man cared for my soul, that was me. I didn't care. The reality is I didn't care because I cared more about what I looked like to everybody else than what they were going to spend eternity. You know, the truth is, that's still why you don't witness. It's one of the main reasons why we don't. We're afraid of what they will think of us or afraid of what they will do with us because we told them. Fear. The fear of man that brings the snare. You know, without the sermon, there will be no message. Nobody will know. Well, whose fault is that? It's your fault. It's my fault. When we stay silent, the only person you can blame is you. That's it. Well, yeah, but I was afraid that, you know, and they might hate me for it, and they might not like what I have to say, and they might, none of that matters. None of that matters. Not in reality. The reality is, okay, well, they're not going to like me. We've got Jan's back there. Jan, I'm going to use you as my example right now. Lifeguard trains other lifeguards. I don't know if you're still doing that, but she's awesome at it. Hey, Jan, do you let everybody know that when somebody's drowning and you go to save them, they may not like you that particular moment? They may resist. They may try to take you down with them. If they could, they probably would. Ah, just let them drown then, right? Isn't that what you're supposed to do, Jan? As the lifeguard, you just let them drown because that could possibly go poorly for you out there. You just let them sink. It's fine. They'd put her in jail. Why? Because she didn't do the one thing she was trained and supposed to do. Regardless of what could happen to her, whatever lifeguard is out there, you're hoping that if you're drowning, they're coming, whether you're going to try and resist them or not. You're hopeful that they'll save the drowning human being. And the world is drowning in their sin. They have no idea. And they'll go from drowning in their sin to a lake of fire, and all you're worried about is that you're fine in your little tower, looking out, watching them drown. That is not the way we are supposed to be. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, and without the sermon from the preachers, they'll hear no message. Look over Hebrews chapter 12. It does not seem encouraging at all. Amen. Hey, I will tell you this. Brother Kevin was talking about it with the, with the John and Romans. I'll tell you what. Rich Tanner, some of you know him from forever ago. He's been in glory for, 20 years now? How long? Long time. Probably close to 20, if not. Been in glory for 20 years probably. That guy put together probably more John and Romans than we will ever accomplish since he's been gone. He would do it. He was blind by the time the Lord took him, and he was still stapling John and Romans by feel. Didn't run the paper cutters. Amen. But he was folding covers, putting in signatures, stapling them, getting them all ready so somebody could cut them. I was sometimes the one who was cutting them. Say, why do you say that? You can always do something. You just got to find something. You say, well, you know, I mean, I'm not real good. Brother Kevin did a great job. I'm not real good talking to people. I don't real feel comfortable. Okay, put together 5,000 John and Romans. Send them to somebody who's going to give them out. Brother Tanner was not the guy who wanted to stand out there and talk to anybody. Didn't want to. He'd come out to the street corner every once in a while. We'd put the wheelchair out. He'd have the chair, and he'd sit in the wheelchair, and he'd pass them out. He wouldn't even look up. He'd pass them out. I remember him being out there when I was a kid. Say, what was he doing? Just what he could. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 5. Thinking about Brother Rich. Tell you, he is one guy that probably nobody knew. I don't want to be behind at a judgment seat, I'll tell you that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You know, sadly, the stick of chastening is a necessity. Because without it, you're just not his kid. If you don't get any chastening, then you're not his kid. You know what the proof of being the Son of God is? His chastening. You say, well, it's the Spirit in us. Yeah, but if he doesn't chasten you, you don't have the Spirit. You can fake having the Spirit. Chastening, on the other hand, different. And whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now, it's interesting. There's two negative responses to chastening. Now, you can respond properly to the chastening, and you can get corrected and those kind of things. That's not what I mean. There's two poor responses that you have here. Excuse me. And you find them there in verse number 5. He says there halfway through, he says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. So you can despise it. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you hate it and you're rebelling against it. That just means that, you know, you don't like it, so you're not going to let it really affect you, and you're just going to kind of go with the flow. And you may even be like, well, everybody gets chastened, so I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing because I'm going to get it either way, so I might as well just do what I want. And right? And despise not the chastening of the Lord. Well, yeah, I'm just gonna keep doing what I want and everything. Okay, you can, not the right response, but you can. And then the other, he says, is neither be weary, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Don't quit on him. That's the other one. We faint because we're weak, and God says something to us, and we go, oh, God doesn't love me anymore. I guess I'm just going to quit, and we fold up. Now, that's Elijah. That's Elijah. If I get stern with Elijah, he's done. I don't have to do anything else. Elijah, real hard. Come here. That's all it takes. He is bawling and crying and he is sobbing and he is inconsolable. Even if he wasn't going to get anything else besides me going, you cannot do that. That is enough to make him break down and feel like he's going to die. That's enough for him. That's fainting at just the rebuke. All I did was say, no, don't do that. You're not doing it. No. Just crumbles. You know any Christians who've been told no by God and they completely crumbled? I have. You ever feel like crumbling? God told me no. I feel I'm a failure. What more can I do? God must hate me because I'm just such a failure. Okay, if you stay there, you're in trouble. That's not the answer. He is not looking to crush you. Because let's face it, if he wanted to crush you, you'd be crushed. Like, if he wants you done, you're done. If he didn't love you and he didn't want to take care of you and he didn't want to help you, he'd have finished it by now. All right? You'd have been gone. You'd have been glory. He'd have fixed it. Everything's fixed in glory. Mm-hmm. So, Christian, if he wants you fixed that way, he just does it. Now, if he wants to keep working with you, you know what he does? He lets you breathe. And if you're still breathing, he's still willing to work. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Heard a good message on Wednesday night. God's not looking to pound you into the ground and make you dust. Because if he wants to, that's all he'd do. This idea that you know, if, you know, God's just, he's against me and he wants to destroy me and he is... The Lord doesn't need to work hard to destroy you. You know what's harder work for him? Is to work with what he's got in front of him. He's looking at us and he goes, you know what's harder for me? Is to get you to behave yourself for 5 minutes. Like, he's looking at us going, I have to chasten you because if I don't chasten you, child left to himself, bringeth his mother to shame. You're going to be a shameful creature if I just leave you to whatever it is you're doing. And so when he does, he chastens us and he corrects us. He does it in two different ways. He says he rebukes us. That's the words. Praise God when he does that. I like it when the Lord comes to me and he says, don't do that. Or if you keep doing that, I'm about to. And he gives me a heads up, right? Everybody I think in here you've been saved for more than 10 minutes probably. You got a rebuke from the Lord. Hey, we don't do that anymore. Hey, you're my kid now. Don't do that. I like that. You say, why? Because that doesn't cost me much. And when you listen to that, if it's about sin and it's about problems, we're going to get to it in a moment. It's not always about our sin and our troubles. Not because we're in trouble all the time that God brings chastening. You say, whoa, I've never heard that before. Don't worry, we'll get there. You know, if it's because of sin and we get chastened, praise the Lord. If it's just the rebuke part, I like that. And by the way, God likes to start with that. You find that over and over. The word of the Lord came all through the prophets. All he's trying to do is tell them, hey, guess what? Let the people know they're doing it wrong. Didn't he send Jonah to a wicked city named Nineveh before he was going to let the fire fall on him? He sends the warning comes, and the people repent, and they don't even know if God, he didn't even guarantee them repentance and let them, he didn't guarantee them what he guaranteed you and I. They weren't guaranteed any forgiveness. They were guaranteed judgment. They weren't guaranteed forgiveness. And they repent and they turn to God at the word of Jonah. The preaching of Jonah shows up and they go, maybe we ought to do something different. I think we need to make a change here. And if you're willing to listen to the word of the Lord when he comes to you that way, you'll save yourself a lot of headaches and a whole lot more problems. But sometimes it's chastening. scourging every son whom he receiveth. That's the whip. He's giving you a whipping. That means he's exercising some form of discipline that is going to cost you now. Words didn't cost you really. The chastening hand of God will. And I don't know what it is. You know, sometimes when the kids are young and you're giving out the whip and you're doing those corrections that way, that works, and it works well. And as they get older, you find that maybe that's not the way we need to do this. And you find very, very quickly the things that they love the most, and you take those from them. That's still chastening. The punishing hand may just be very simple. It used to be you just send them to their room because you didn't have anything in there. Now you got to take everything out of their room before you can put them in their room so that it's actually a prison cell. Well, that's what you need. Go to your room. Now give me your phone and your tablet and your Xbox and your PlayStation and then you can go in there. Because otherwise you're just going to be in there having fun and doing what you wanted to anyways. Now the real punishment for most kids is go outside. Go outside and play. I don't know what to do out there. What's that big bright ball of light from above? I might get dirty. Oh, help us. That's the day we live in. I'd rather, if it's not on a screen, we don't know what to do with it. Say, what's it take? There's all sorts of scourging, and the Lord can do all sorts of things to get your attention. But all of it's to get your attention. To find out what you can learn from your mistakes. Because he doesn't want you to learn from your mistakes. He doesn't want you to keep repeating the same ones. He'd really like it if you could stop doing that. And he's very forgiving and loving. We already know that. But besides sin, you know what he says? He says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now that kind of dictates that even if you don't do anything wrong, you may get something. Now, say, can God do that? Well, there was a man born blind, and the simple purpose was for God to get glory. Right. Everybody wanted to know, it was about sin. And he says, no, it's not about sin, it's about my glory. Just give me a second, I'm going to get me glory. You know, the Apostle Paul went through a whole lot of things. And you can't tell me that all of those were because he was being wicked and sinful. I mean, maybe. But he gives you a lot of reasons why he went through some of the things that he did. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 reminds us that he was given that thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet him, because of the abundance of the revelations that he was given. Well, that's all about humility. You know, sometimes it comes just so that you can make sure that you're humble. Just double check that you don't get too high. God brings the chastening early so you don't get proud. Keep you from getting up too high. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you find out that Paul went through the troubles so that he could comfort those who are in any trouble with the same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know, sometimes you got to go through troubles and you got to go through some chastening, and it seems, and you're looking around going, I don't think I was doing anything wrong. What was I doing? And God says, no, I just need you to learn how to be sympathetic to somebody else who's about to go through some troubles. So I'm going to put you through some troubles so you can learn how to deal with some folks that are in trouble. And that trouble right there, you may know, have no other reason for it than God was preparing you to help somebody else who wouldn't know how to go through it. There are some things that some of you have dealt with that I have never dealt with. There are some things that you deal with today that I had never even thought about yet. And yeah, I've got a Bible, and I will gladly crack open a Bible, and I will minister, and I will do my best to answer the questions and help somebody the best way that I can and open the Bible and give it to them. But you know what one of the best things to help somebody is? Someone who's gone through it with God and knows how to walk through that path with Him. I'm not talking about the worldly way to get through it. Don't give them that. There's some people, you've been through some troubles that I could only even imagine if I wanted to, but I really don't want to. And God says, don't worry. I have you so that I can teach somebody else. Because sometimes it's not about you. It's about what He wants to accomplish through you. You know, sometimes Colossians chapter 3, Paul was put through some things so that his affections would be set on things above, get his eyes off the things of this earth. You ever notice when you're going through more troubles and more chastenings, you feel like heaven be nice today? And some days that goes on and you know what you think? Heaven be really nice today. And then you think, Lord, could you just hurry up and come today? This is too much. I'm done with this place. Makes you long for home a whole lot more. Because when you're comfortable here, sometimes you forget how good home is. In Philippians chapter 4, it's all about his faith being increased, because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I have learned both how to abound and how to be abased, suffer need, and to have everything I want, and all these things. He's going through there in Philippians chapter 4, talking about how he's abounded and he's content in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Say, how did he learn that? I have learned. In whatsoever state I am. He learned because he was going through troubles and had to figure out how to be content with nothing. Shipwrecked and left on the shores somewhere. He had to learn to still be content, knowing that God can still provide and take care of him. That increases his faith by going through the chastening. We also learn that it increases an understanding that the grace of God is sufficient for any trial. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will gladly glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Sometimes the chastening is to remind you that God is gracious enough and you don't need all those things. So what's God trying to teach me? I don't know. But his chastening hand will teach. And it longs to teach you. It may long to teach you that you've done wrong, but it may just long to teach you how to stay humble, how to be sympathetic, how to keep your affections on things above, how to increase your faith a little bit more that he'll take care of it and all of his promises are still true and everything will be fine today. And sometimes it is to rest in the grace of God that is sufficient for thee. You know, without chastening, without the stick of chastening, you and I would not recognize how good of a father he is to us. And he is a good father. Hebrews chapter 11. Just back a page. We've been in Hebrews chapter 11 a lot on Sunday nights. I'm not going to spend long on this. I purposely put it at the end. If I wanted to cut it, I'd cut it. But I'm going to stick it in here. Just real quick and we'll pin it. And finish up the message. But he says here in Hebrews chapter 11, you know the verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not only do you need the shedding of blood for the remission of sins, not only do you need a sermon from the preachers for the message to be given, not only do you need the stick of chastening to know you're a son, you need a standing of faith so that you can please your Savior. You know, he says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Back to it again. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's rough. How many things do you do that isn't trusting God at all? That's a lot. That's a lot in my life. I don't know about you. Maybe you're better than me. You probably are. But you start thinking about it that way. I mean, you think it's rough when we go to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, and all unrighteousness is sin. Okay, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. How much do we do on autopilot trust in me? I run on autopilot all the time. I mean, that's like, we all default back to that, right? Where we're just doing what we do. This is what we do. And we're doing it. But we didn't ask God if that was still good, if that's what, or do we need to increase anything? Are we good? Are we all okay? We keep walking and walking. We don't check in very often on the things we just automatically do. You know, it's strange. Look back at Romans chapter 8. It's strange because as a Christian, we know in Galatians chapter 5, we have the promise that if you walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Right? If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So as long as you're walking in the Spirit, you cannot walk in the flesh. They're two separate things. You're either working in the spiritual or you're working in the flesh. That's all there is. And there's no middle ground where you get to do both at the same time. There isn't. As much as we would like to think that, it isn't there. There's no halfway in or halfway out. It's either spirit or it's flesh. Because the flesh is contrary to the spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary to the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. We know the spirit and the flesh are against each other. There's no way you can operate with both of them at the same time. So you're either doing it by the flesh or you're doing it by the spirit. And you say, well, you know, I'm doing pretty good today, so I must be in the spirit. That's not what that means. Because you know what you can do? Your flesh is deceitful. And what it'll do is it'll let you do just enough to appease your conscience. That's good. But you still did it all in the flesh. So how do you know that? Because Revelation chapter 3 told you that. That you can leave your first love and do all the things you're supposed to do. That's troublesome. Isn't that troublesome? That you can, I know thy works and how thou hates the deeds of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And, you know, you've tried them that say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars, and has borne and has patience and hast and done all these things. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. What does that mean? That means that they don't have Jesus, but they're doing everything they know they're supposed to do. That's a dangerous walk. We're running on this is what we do, so, and this is why we do it. And so obviously we just do it because that's what we do. And so if we do anything different, heaven forbid, Brother Kevin, change the song this morning. Right? What if we sang 5 instead of 4? What if we sang 3 instead of 4? What if we sang 8? Who cares? I don't know. What if the Lord told him to go ahead and we just sing a couple extras? You know, I've been in services where you can sing a couple extras. Nothing changed. We just, okay, yeah. I've also been in services where we've cut them. Hey, we're not going to keep singing. Let's just be done with this one right here. Boom, and away we go. Say, does it matter? Absolutely. I was just talking with somebody this week. I love Youth Ablaze. I love being a part of Youth Ablaze. I love that our church is getting more involved with it if we can and helping where we can. I love it. I'm perfectly fine with it. It's touched my life for most of my life. And Brother Chad and I are working hard. And we pray hard, and we're praying all throughout the services, because the one thing I don't like about certain meetings and about different times is that when you let the music override the preaching, you're going to get in trouble. You got to have a good balance. Now, I'm all for good music. You know me better than that. You know I love music. That's why I have the Threnz in. That's why we have different people, and I love special music, and I want special music, and I want all those things. But if you sit there and play 800 times the same song, we are not getting anything done. All right? There needs to be a good balance. And if you watching, and it was Friday night this past year, I was talking to somebody about it. I said, yeah, it was Friday night. We agreed. We were pretty sure it was Friday night. And we had people at the altar getting saved that night. And that invitation went a little bit longer than we normally would like it to go. Because people are down there getting saved. We're not going to be like, okay, let's stop singing so that we can go ahead and get the next preacher up here and hurry this up. So we slowed it down. And you say, what did we do? We changed everything after that. We had other songs we were going to do. We had other specials we were going to do. We had all sorts of stuff. Brother Chad and I are like, all right, Lord, what do we do? Because we got to do something different. Because I'm not stopping what you're doing right here, but I'm also not extending just to extend. So what do you want me to do? Now, if we extend to extend on purpose because you want me to extend, that's fine with me too. But I'm not dragging it out just because I was like, oh, so-and-so needs to sing a special tonight. Well, if the Lord didn't want them to sing a special, then they're not singing. Move on. We don't need four more hymns before the next preacher comes up. We could do one hymn, get everybody back on page, and boom, bring them up here and let's do it. So what are you talking about? I'm talking about the struggles we have. We go, well, that should just be automatic. It's on a piece of paper. I have a schedule. I am all for schedules. I do not like the idea of not scheduling things, especially during a service. But I like that I'm allowing God to just go ahead and change my schedule. If you want to change my schedule, you feel free. But I don't need to not plan. Leave it up to happenstance. You like that I have my notes. My computer did open. Amen? Because if I didn't have my notes, who knows where we'd be right now? The truth is, you have to choose what you're going to listen to and what you're not. Look back at Romans chapter 8. I had you turn there on purpose. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, although you could read the whole chapter. He says in verse number 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. There it is. It is either faith, the Holy Spirit, the leading of God, or it's the flesh. They're contrary because one is pleasing and one is not. We talk about it, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It's a memory verse. Everybody knows practically. If you've been in church, you've been in Sunday school, you almost always know Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. We don't slow it down very much because we say it so fast. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You say, who's that? That's the Holy Spirit of God living inside of me. Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. New man, of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So everything I do is run through him on whether or not I should do it. That's how it should be. All the way down to the groceries you buy and the places you go and the friends that you keep and the things that you, all of it. The car that you buy, the house that you own, the church that you go to, the over and every decision we make is supposed to be run through him. Why? That in all things he might have the preeminence. By the way, that's the same passage that by him all things consist. Colossians chapter 1. As the creator, he's the one we're supposed to be looking at. As our savior, he's the one we're supposed to be pleasing. As the one who has dictated everything to us and wrote it down and handed it to you in a book, you are supposed to be able to follow the instructions and do what he said. You say, what is faith? I've talked about this. If you haven't been coming on Sunday nights, you're missing it. That's a life of faith. We're talking about over and over again how we can show God that we believe him and we trust him. Faith is all about taking God's word and believing what he says and doing what he says upon faith. Whether we understand it or not, whether we think he's right or not, whether we just are just, it's not blind faith. It's not just, oh, hey, let me guess and throw a dart at a dartboard and hope for the best. It is God told me, so that's how I'm going to live. We read and we pray and we study and we do that. I hope you don't do that on auto. I hope you're reading with a purpose. Right? Sometimes that's the problem. We read it, but we read it in the flesh because we're looking at it. And we're just going, let me get this done off my checklist, punch, and be done. Instead, his answer is, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We love the shalls and the shall nots of the Bible because they're absolutes. And so you say, well, how do I not walk in the flesh? You walk in the Spirit. That's kind of self-explanatory, right? So how do I do that? You walk by faith. That means every step that you take, you know that God would like that and that would please him. One of the best questions I had somebody ask, we'll be done right here. One of the best questions you get I got from a preacher one time was in the message, I think I mentioned a few weeks ago. Think about your problem in front of you. Well, I don't know what to do. Okay, what would God want you to do? What would the devil want you to do? And then pick a side. They'll solve 90%+ of every problem you have. What would make God happy and what would make the devil happy? Okay, well, do what God makes God happy. You'll be walking in the Spirit. Lord, what do you want me to do? That's what that is. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Well, I want you to do that. Okay, I can do that. Yeah, but I don't understand why he wants me to do that. That's not what he asked. If you understood everything, it wouldn't be by faith. Joshua, walk around Jericho a few times here. Once a day for 6 days, seventh day, walk around it 7 times. Why are we walking around a gigantic walled city that is impenetrable? Because if you go ahead and walk around it, I'll go ahead and take care of it. You do what I say, I'll take care of it. How are you going to take care of it? Just don't worry about it. Just start walking. And they walk and they walk and they, okay, now sound some trumpets and shout and I'll just knock the walls down. That doesn't make any sense. Yeah, but if you don't do it, you know what you don't get? Don't get Jericho. Christian, well, I don't know why I don't have victory. I don't. You want to know why you don't have victory? Because you keep walking in the flesh. And if you don't want to walk by faith, if there is no standing in faith, you know what you'll have? You will have no victories. You will have no winning, and you certainly will not be pleasing to your Savior. Let's go ahead and stand. Took a little more time than I was going to. But the truth is, you cannot do without those things. If you're in here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot win. You cannot have salvation. You cannot have eternal life. You do not have forgiveness without Jesus Christ and His blood. And if you have not asked Him to be your Savior, there's a preacher right here giving you the sermon who's going to let you know right now, without Jesus Christ, you'll spend eternity in a lake of fire, and God has done everything He needs to, so you do not have to go there. He gave you a free gift, eternal life. And if you want it, all it takes is receiving it. And you can have salvation. Christian, I hope you are one of the preachers in this world, giving the gospel to everybody you can and letting them know that all creatures, preaching the gospel to every creature, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That is our job. That is the one sole job of every Christian on this planet. And we are terrible at it most days. As a whole, Christianity does not proclaim Jesus Christ. That young man that got saved a couple weeks ago was going to a church that claims to be a Christian church, claims to believe in Jesus. He never heard the gospel. Can't say that about this church today. Christian, I hope you're proclaiming the gospel. Christian, when that stick of chastening comes, don't despise it. Don't faint because of it. Embrace it and know God's doing something with me. He's still working on me. And don't forget, you're standing by faith. And if you're not pleasing in His sight. Father, I do pray you would bless the invitation now. Strengthen us and help us. If someone here doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray they'd come forward and let us open a Bible and show them the truth of the Word of God, how wonderful of a Savior you are. Lord, I pray the Christians in here would take a good stand and be great witnesses and testimonies of their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We love you today, and I pray you'd come back in Jesus' name.